Glory to God. You know, that song is out of Romans 11. He says, "Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen." It's almost like it's a prayer. And then the next step, the very next chapter, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you," he says, "to offer yourselves, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." I believe there's urgency in this. As we sing this song, it of course reminds me of the scripture because it's right there. But that word, therefore, if Jesus is worthy of it all, if he's really worthy of life, of all things, therefore, according to the scripture, the very next thing, I urge you. There's urgency in this. There's urgency. We have limited time. We don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. It seems soon. We don't know how many heartbeats we have left in our own lives. But we know it's limited. We know there's one less, right? I urge you, by the mercies of God, by all that is good about God, let's be people that offer ourselves. If he's really worthy of it all, and we sing that, and he's worthy of your personal life, he's worthy of your attention, your ambitions, all these things. Bow your heads. I want to pray over this particular topic. Lord Jesus, Lord, we do worship you. Lord, we want to be living sacrifices under you. Lord, our flesh doesn't want to. Part of us is always holding back and fighting it. But Lord, we give ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray your spirit, by the mercies of God, Lord, give us urgency where we do not have it. Lord, give us lives that would readily lay down as living sacrifices for you, for your purposes. Lord, make us people that are not conformed and no longer conformed to this world, the temptations of this world, the hopes and ambitions of this world, the fears and despairs of this world, that we would no longer be conformed to it, but that we would be transformed, that we would be given renewed minds, that we would be renewing our minds in Christ daily, ongoing. You tell us to have the mind of Christ. You tell us that we have the mind of Christ if we are given to you. So, Lord, rebuild our minds, renew our minds, transform us by your spirit, by your great grace, by your blood, and by your resurrection. Lord, make us your people, living, bold witnesses to your purposes. Lord, be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Worship team, I'm so thankful for you guys. We've had some major upheaval in our team, and man, it's a blessing to see Jessica brand new up here, Chris just the past couple weeks, Dale stepping into leadership. Ethan, I love seeing you on drums there. Kevin, you're a long-termer up there at this point, but you're a blessing. Indira, you've been there forever. Praise the Lord. Love this. I love worshiping together and seeing people use just their talents to serve and to build up the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. So, church, as I shared, we have an exciting ministry today with Kurt Weaver from the Pennsylvania Family Council. He'll be up in just a moment to share this. But we have our children's time. We have our congregational reading. A few announcements to go over as well. And thank you, Lee. Appreciate it. I just had you sit, but go ahead and stand back up. We're going to read our congregational reading. Sit down, stand up, jumping jacks, right? That's next. we just started a series last week in Revelation on the seven churches of Revelation, seven letters to seven churches, and we're going to continue in that here this week, but Pastor Kurt, of course, is going to have his own message independently. Let's read this together. Follow me. Revelation 3, 2 through 6. "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are holy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You can be seated. Praise the Lord. When we read that, it says Sardis. You can substitute in there York Springs, in your own mind, of course. We don't live in modern-day Turkey. We don't live in Sardis. But, you know, we used to have a missionary that we sponsored who was in Sardis. Not the same church building that Paul that John wrote to in Revelation, but there's still an ongoing witness there. Praise the Lord. And where it says, I want to comment on this, because I'm not preaching today, so I just have to preach. I'm going to say a couple words, right? I can't help myself. But look what it says. Verse 4, you have a few people there who have not soiled their garments. Isn't that a really gross visual that you get? I mean, there it is. But this is what falling away from the Lord is. This is how he's describing it. That sin in your life, that's turning away from the Lord, chasing after something else, fearing something else. It's described many ways. Jesus says it's better to cut off your hand than to let it cause you to sin. The Bible speaks in really graphic detail, language, about sin. And I think our tendency is to pretend that it's not a big deal and call it a mistake or something. But the Bible uses some really powerful language to describe it. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Children. Let's have our special children's time. We have a couple seats here. Children, if you want to come forward, you can stay with your families. But if you want to, we're going to have a special time. You can come up front here, or you can participate right where you're at. Our children are part of our church family. We are one family. We are many generations, but we are one family. And our children, you are part of it. And our adults are part of it, too. We are all one family. And so we want to have a special particular time here. And we want to get good with our scriptures, right? What is it called when we have a race to find a Bible verse? Harper, what do we call it? A sword drill. Can somebody explain why we call it a sword drill? Orion, can you talk a lot louder? Because the Bible's a sword. Does anybody know how we know that? How do we know the Bible's a sword? The armor of God is found in what book of the Bible? Who knows? Ephesians chapter 6. Good. Readiness. RJ, you're the man. You're the man. Hey, and you appear to be lost. There you go. Right over here. Right over here. There we go. All right. RJ, thank you for reading. You read the whole armor of God there. But
because I have it on my Bible.
You have it on your Bible. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. So we call it a sword drill. Among many other places in Scripture, it describes it. It says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We call it a sword drill. We want to practice. We want to get good. So, boys and girls, you are going to race. You are going to race. Romans 8:37. Everybody say Romans 8:37.
Romans 8:37.
Adults, you can go along too. See if you can keep up with these kids. But kids, when you find it, you stand up and you read it real loud, okay? Romans 8:37. I want to see all the Bibles up, even you. Okay, can you get your Bible up there? There we go. Bible's up. Romans 8:37. Go. Walter, that was you found it. I didn't quite hear you, but there we go. Good job. Okay, I'm going to read you a little bit of context here because we don't want just one verse. We race to find one, but we read the whole thing, right? So it says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Children, say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so boys and girls, do you ever get worried, afraid, nervous, anxious? You ever get that kind of stuff? All the time? Okay, well, look, in all these things, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say is true? I like that you're raising your hand every time, RJ. I want to give some other people a chance, though, okay? So I'm proud of you. Who else? What does the Bible say when you're dealing with worry, anxiety, fear, any of that stuff? Nola. Pray. Yes. The Bible definitely says to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time, right? What if you're doubting that God hears your prayers? What if you're praying and praying and praying and you still feel nervous? RJ, I'm going to give you a sec. I want others to have a chance here, but I really appreciate how eager you are. Yeah, Jeremiah. Read the Bible. What does this say? You already read your Bible. It's right there, okay? What does it say about when you're worried about stuff? Somebody else had their hand up over here. I see you, RJ. I see you, man. I see you. He said, please, and no one else is doing it. RJ, have at it. Preach at us.
Do not worry.
Do not worry, yes. But what does it say right here is going to happen to the stuff that you're going to worry about? One more chance for somebody here. Somebody. Are you getting it from reading, or are you thinking it up, or are you looking it up? I want you to look it up. Look it up. What's it say, RJ? There we go. There we go. Now, RJ, how did you know that? By reading your Bible? No, you were reading it right off the screen. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. No, glory to God. Glory to God. When you don't have the answer, you don't have to think it up. You don't have to wait for it to come to mind. Does you ever any weird stuff come to your mind that isn't from God? Sometimes it does. We got to look up Scripture. We got to look up Scripture, guys. When you don't know it, you look it up. You look it up. I put it on the screen, but you look it up in your Bibles. That's why we practice racing to find Bible verses. We want to look it up. Don't depend on your own understanding. Instead, acknowledge God in all that you do. Open your Scriptures, read your Scriptures, and the Bible says you're going to have great victory if you stay in Christ. Okay? You don't have to think it up. You can just look it up. Okay? All right. Boys and girls, let me pray for you, and we're going to dismiss you to your children's classes, okay? Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, Lord, we entrust our lives to you, and we give these children to you. We entrust our children, our upcoming generations, into your hands. Lord, I pray a blessing on every parent here and grandparents, family members, big brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to you as you give us children, as you give us families, young families, growing up, older families. Lord, all these things, Lord, we put in your hands. Lord, I pray for these boys and girls that they would grow up with a knowledge, a love, a foundation in your truth. That as the winds of culture and change circle around them and the foundations are being eroded of basic common sense truth, Lord, I pray that these boys and girls would grow in their strength, in their foundations, that they would not budge, that they would stand out as points of light in the middle of a crooked, a dark generation, that they would stand up tall, that they would burn bright. Lord, bless them when they have doubts, bless them when they have worries and fears, bless the parents when we run out of energy and don't even know how to handle whatever the next thing is. Lord, bless the parents, bless each of us, and bless our total church, that we would be a true family looking out for one another, raising up generations together. And Lord, we pray a special blessing on our teachers, our volunteers that lead these children, that teach them their scriptures. Lord, bless these teachers today and every day, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, boys and girls, 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. Our younger group, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you're heading right out through that door, okay? We also have a little nursery. Parents, moms and dads, you can go straight into these little windows right here if you have a nursery younger than age 3. Okay, our 7, 8, and 9-year-olds. This is always a big, exuberant group. 7, 8, and 9, you guys are heading to your classes. And then our 10 and 11-year-olds, you guys go to your class. Praise the Lord. So, church, a few quick announcements to go over. Saturday the 18th is this coming Saturday, 6 days from now or whatever. We're doing a class here, Gardening to Meet Needs. And I tell you what, I already have stuff budding out and growing out. It's like warm out here. But we see food inflation. We talked about this a little bit last spring as well. And it's time we can get ahead of it if you start learning and growing here in February. Learn to grow more of your own food. Learn to grow so that you can share. It's a tangible need. It's something that here in modern America, you may have gotten your whole life through never really worrying about it. And I don't believe in worry. I don't say worry like it's a good thing. But it's something that now is on the rise. It's on many of our minds and many of your neighbors' minds. So 2 o'clock right here at church, you can learn how to garden a little bit better. And we can put some heads together and brainstorm and figure out how to get things growing. And this can be a good time. And it's not just for your own little hoarding or safety or something. It's to bless your neighbor. It's to love your neighbor in a time of crisis. All right, we have our communion is next Sunday. We have a potluck. There's a sign up right out in the foyer here. You can sign up for either different items to bring. And that's free. It's for everybody. You can bring a friend, everything else. We have our church membership classes starting next Sunday. It's 9 o'clock. I didn't put it on the screen here. I should have. 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. It's the Sunday school hour at our church. If you're interested in who we are as a church and maybe joining as a member or maybe just curious, have questions to ask and get answers for, come out at 9 o'clock next Sunday. It's 3 weeks long. It's always a fun time. There's a youth group skate night in a couple Mondays from now, February 26th. And then there's a Passover meal. Cindy Kane is organizing this. She took off. She skips February. They go to Florida every February. They just skip it. So blessings on them. But she is going to, when she comes back, she's going to need some help organizing that. And you can be part of it. So, Kurt, why don't you come on up here at this point, too? This is my friend Kurt Weaver. Kurt and I, we met many times, but Kurt is part of the Pennsylvania Family Council. He'll be sharing a little bit of information about it. But you're also part of the Church Ambassador Network, I think is how we met. Kurt just kind of cold called me one day, said I saw our website or something. Hey, you're a pastor in a neighborhood. Let's go pray together at your state rep's office, Torrin Ecker, if you live in my district. And that's where I met Kurt, and I've seen him all over the place. But the PA Family Council organizes the Pennsylvania March for Life in Harrisburg that we have gone to the past 2 years. They've only done it 2 years, I think.
That's right.
And we've been there both times. They stand for a lot, but this is just off their website. Life, religious freedom, family, and culture. These are major issues that are under attack within our culture, within our society. And the PA Family Council does tremendous work. So, Kurt, I'm excited. Praise the Lord, man.
Yeah.
Let me pray for you. And Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you that your word is alive. Lord, we thank you for the PA Family Council, what they are doing around this state, for Kurt and his ministries. And Lord, we pray a blessing. Lord, speak to us, convict us today. And Lord, we pray transformation. We're praying for great awakening, for great revival. And Lord, across this whole state, our whole world needs it, our whole nation needs it. But you have placed us here now, and we live in Pennsylvania. So we pray in particular over this state. We pray for your spirit to move, for true awakening of your spirit among the churches, among the families, and across the state. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Kurt.
Well, it's great to be with you all. Is this on? Can you hear me? As Pastor Tyler said, I am the director of the Church Ambassador Network at Pennsylvania Family Institute, and I've been there for a number of years. Prior to that, I was a pastor. I pastored in the Lancaster area at Crossway Church. But like Tyler said, I've known your pastor for a number of years, and I have to say this from the outset. You are well-served as a church. To have a pastor that is so, yes, that is so gospel-centered and who cares so deeply about each of you, and that your garments are not soiled, but that you continue to walk in the ways of God, in his holiness, in his commandments, in his grace. And so you guys are well-served with this wonderful pastor that you have here today. And I would also add that you guys are a beacon of light, the light of Christ in your community, Have you thought about yourselves in that way? That this particular building, okay, the light just shines out into this community because you are God's people. We are the city set on a hill, right, where God's light is to shine forth in this world. So how does the world know about Christ? Well, the world knows about Christ because of us, because we exist, because we are called to be the light of the world. Well, I'm here this morning with my lovely wife, Renee, and two of our eight kiddos are here this morning as well, Kayla and Ashlyn. So please pray for us. We have five girls in the teenage realm. Yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you very much. Please open up your Bibles to John 15. John 15. And let me, I know we prayed a lot this morning, and listen, we can pray more, right? So let's just pray before we jump into this. Father, we come to you this morning. Father, we are asking you to do what only you can do, and that is to open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Father, speak to us. I pray that we will go away today transformed in some way. Lord, we know that we are on the trek of growing more like you. And so, Father, today I pray this will be another opportunity for us to grow in your likeness. Father, as we sang earlier, you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Father, this morning we surrender to you as we come to your word. Transform us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. On February 12th, 2015, you might remember this, ISIS marched 21 Egyptian Christians onto a beach in Libya. Dressed all in orange jumpsuits. There on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, usually a place of beauty, an evil act occurred. An environment of a gruesome image. 21 men were executed for their belief in Jesus Christ. If you recall, the gruesome act was actually captured on video because the killers wanted this to be sent out around the world. And the message during this gruesome act was this. ISIS was saying, we are sending a message by, this is gruesome, chopping off the heads of those carrying the cross delusion for a long time. And they go on, they say, we are breaking the cross, killing the swine. On Sunday, November 5th, 2017, a gunman in all black military tactical gear and weaponry walked into a small Baptist church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and killed 26 people, aging from 5 to 72, much like this church here. The motive, certainly, of the attack is unclear, but what we do know, that the grisly nature of it all could not have been clearer. Families gathered in pews, clutching their Bibles and praying to the Lord, were murdered in cold blood. In the fall of 2019, a Bible club not far from here, Mechanicsburg School District, a small Bible club was trying to do what they can to reach their students for Christ. But the administration there was making it challenging for them, where they couldn't hang up posters that had Bible verses on them to invite people to see you at the poll. They had raised money to buy New Testaments to hand out, much like all the other clubs were allowed to hand out. And they were told, no, you can't do it. Why? Because it was religious material. They were shut down. They weren't able to do what they wanted to do, and that was to reach their student body for Christ Jesus. Again, these Christians being attacked as well, differently, but in their schools. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about the story before I move on. These four students in the Bible club, the leaders, juniors and seniors, think about this, the bravery of these four students. They said, no, this is wrong. Something is wrong here. We should be able to hand out Bibles to students who want them, right? They weren't forcing it on people, and so they knew this was wrong, and so they came to our organization, and we have a wonderful law team that works on religious liberty issues. And wouldn't you know it, these four students hired a law team to say, no, push back, no, we have the freedom, the liberty to be able to do this. And so our law team got to work, and we were trying to work with the school there, and the school just dug their heels in. Well, unfortunately, we eventually had to sue the school district. So you have four students, juniors and seniors, suing their school district because they knew what the school was doing was wrong. And our law team came alongside of them. We went to court and we won. Yes, you can clap for that. And you might say, well, why didn't these students just walk away and say, you know what, okay, fine, and, you know, separation church and state, we get it, you know. Well, what would have happened to that little Bible club at that school? It would have been challenging for them. But now, because these four students who stood up against tyranny in their own school district, against persecution, the Bible club can now thrive. And the gospel can be proclaimed, and they can hand out, I know, the hostility of the scriptures to their school. In 2019, the city of Philadelphia, during a foster care crisis, shut down Catholic Charities, a foster care and adoption agency, for not being willing to place children in same-sex homes during a crisis. Of course, that went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled in their favor. In 2020, a doctor in Reading, PA, was removed from his practice for not being willing, due to his religious beliefs, to advise or administer gender transitions to underage patients. Sadly, this past fall, a bunch of pro-lifers, including Mark Houck in Bucks County, who do peaceful sidewalk counseling and prayer, were forcefully arrested by gunpoint by the FBI over very minor issues. And unfortunately, we heard our president this year accusing pro-lifers of being a threat to and an enemy of democracy. Listen, the list could go on and on and on about the hostile world that we live in. From those who find themselves on the beaches on the Mediterranean Sea having their lives snuffed out for the gospel, to students at a school trying to proclaim Christ Jesus to their lost friends, to people standing up for life. There are many hostilities in our world that aren't even documented or even covered by news outlets, but they are felt by each of us in our society. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Do you feel the heaviness that we have right now? Unfortunately, some have lost their jobs and friends. They've been canceled on social platforms. Unfortunately, this treatment tempts Christians and churches to hide their faith at times, or to back away from their values and beliefs, and sometimes even buckle under the weight of this hostile treatment. So why is there so much hostility in our world? Is this a new thing? No, this is not, unfortunately, a new thing. We shouldn't be surprised. In fact, the early church, and actually throughout all of church history, and even now around the world, have faced hostility for their faith. Listen to the words of God. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let's continue. Luke 21. For you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Mark 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. 1 John, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't these verses make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside? Wow, this is great. The world hates us. Listen, it's hard and it's difficult to be treated unkindly or even hated. It paralyzes us at times and even makes us question our own convictions. And sometimes the opposite happens and our blood starts to boil. And although it's comforting, as we see in these verses, that the world is treating us like our Savior, because it means we're on the right side, it's conversely true that if the world does love us, something is wrong. Think about that for a second. Think about your own life. Are you loved by the world? Listen, if this world gives you more high fives than sneers, we might need to take a second look at our lives. If what you believe aligns with this world, and there's no rub, there's no difference, you might need to consider the truths of Christ Jesus. And do you really believe them? And are you willing to follow Christ no matter what? But as we look at the hostility that Christians have faced throughout millennium, how should we as believers engage in this kind of hostility and hatred in our world? Like I said, our temptation is to either get angry or run and hide. And neither are appropriate. The Bible gives us guide rails, truth and love, which we are to really cling to and are both wrapped up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we lose one of the two guardrails, then we are off the road into a deep ravine of great error that does not glorify God nor show our love to our neighbor. In fact, we see it in Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So, three simple points today that we're going to be looking at. One is speak the truth. Two is walk in love. And three is engage with courage. Trying to figure this thing out here. A number of years ago, Zondervan was in the news, and you probably know what Zondervan is. They're one of the biggest publishers and distributors of scripture and books. A number of years ago, they wanted to put an ad in Rolling Stone magazine, okay? Because they were really trying to go after the younger age category. And so they put this slogan in. They were really careful with the ad that they put in. And the ad said this: timeless truth, today's language. That's it. Oops. So timeless truth, today's language, and then it was the NIV Bible. So Rolling Stone, however, they were offended at this ad, and they would not allow this ad to run. Why do you think they had a problem with it? Anyone? Truth. It was the word truth. And not just that, timeless truth that they had a problem with. Because the ad didn't mention God, it didn't mention sin, it didn't mention hell, right? Timeless truth, today's language. But it was the word truth that tripped them up. Listen, and here's why. It's because the Bible has the claim on truth. And that is offensive in our world. So what is truth? Well, the dictionary defines truth as this. Listen to this. Something that is undeniably certain. Undeniably certain. That's what truth is. So how do we find undeniably certain truth? Where do we go? The only place that we can find true, undeniably certain truth is Scripture. It is not relative. It is not subjective. It is truth. But here's a question for all of us this morning. Okay, where does truth come from? Yes, it comes from Scripture, but ultimately, it comes from Jesus. What does Jesus say to Thomas, right? When he's speaking to him and Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas is all concerned about where Jesus is going to go, right? And Jesus says, listen, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Fascinating, isn't it? So, what is truth? Truth is a person. Truth is Christ. Truth are the words, the entire counsel of God's words, but found in Jesus Christ. So, truth is a person. All objective truth belongs to God and God alone. John MacArthur says it this way, and I think it's very powerful. Authentic Christianity has always held that Scripture is absolute, objective, is true for one person as it is for another, regardless of anyone's opinion about it. It has one true meaning that applies to everyone. It is God's word to humanity, and its true meaning is determined by God. It is not something that can be shaped to fit the preferences of individual hearers. So true. So we find God's truth in written form. Isn't it amazing that God has given us his truth and his words passed down through generations and generations, carefully translated into our vernacular, handled with much care, and actually many times individuals have given up their lives, sacrificed their lives for the scriptures that we have today. William Tyndale, of course, is an example, burned at the stake. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that situation? You are so burdened with wanting people to know God's word that you're willing to even be burned at the stake. So this truth can be translated so everyone can read it. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3 talks about it this way. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So earlier, these kids up here doing the Bible drills, right? Where do you learn about God? Where do you go to find truth? You go to Scripture because it's breathed out by God and it equips us and completes us for all the work that we have in this world. Back in 2017, a Gallup poll showed that only 24% of Americans believe the Bible was the very words of God. Now that seems kind of high, actually. I was like, wow. Now that's back in 2017. 24% of Americans say that, no, they believe the Bible are the very words of God. Okay, that's good. We might want to consider how they apply them to their lives, but that's another poll that needs to be done. However, get this, less than 15% of Gen Zers believe that the Bible are the very words of God. But this is crazy. 25% of our society thinks the Bible is harmful and hateful. I think that's growing. George Barna recently found that only 6% of our society have a biblical worldview. So you have 25% who say, oh yeah, the Bible, yeah, sure, it's God's words, yeah. But a biblical worldview, which means you're applying scripture to your life, your values, the way you live, okay? That's a biblical worldview. Only 6% in our society actually have a biblical worldview. While only a staggering, get this is crazy, only a staggering 20% of professing Christians, 20% of professing Christians have a biblical worldview. Sad, isn't it? I know that's not true here. Continue to live according to God's word. Now, consequently, we'll talk about some sad things here. Consequently, a Gallup poll in 2021 showed that around 20% of Gen Zers identify as the LGBTQ lifestyle. Significantly higher than all the other generations. Now listen, while we want to have compassion for individuals who are really struggling with their sexuality, with who they are, with their identity, we certainly do. We want to have compassion. But as you can see, what happens in society when you no longer have a strong biblical worldview or foundation? Everything gets thrown out the window. There's no objective truth. Even gender no longer is objective truth, right? So everything starts to change. All the foundations start to crumble beneath us when we lose our grasp on truth. And now we see a society that it kicks biblical truth and morality to the curb. This past summer, and I'm sure you experienced it as well, during June, you can't go anywhere without seeing a rainbow flag. And I wish it was the rainbow flag talking about God's promises to the world, right? However, unfortunately, this rainbow flag promotes and stands for something that Christians cannot stand for. Listen, again, we can be compassionate, we can be understanding, but honestly, we have to make sure that we as Christians don't buy into the culture in regards to celebrating what God calls immorality. Now, I'm not just talking about LGBT lifestyle. There's a lot of heterosexuals in our world that we also have to call immorality. Immorality needs to be pretty wide for us. We don't want to just focus in on the LGBT community. We want to be making sure that we're not having anything to do with the immorality in this world. Why? Because we care about truth. We want to conform our hearts and our minds and our lives to following God's commands. Now, I do agree that we can celebrate humans, individuals, you know, who are created in the image of God as image bearers, like we want to be fully pro-life. However, we cannot and we should not be celebrating the sin that corrupts us. Sadly, this past fall, we saw that our federal leaders passed the Disrespect for Marriage Act. And there's current legislation even here in the PA state capitol called the Fairness Act. We've been able to hold back for a few years, but the train's coming. These policies would add gender identity and sexual orientation into our non-discrimination laws. And this sounds really good at first glance, but actually, it would severely hurt the faith community. Christian nonprofits, Christian schools, churches, Christian camps, Christians who run wedding companies or vendors could no longer be able to hold to their biblical belief and biblical ethics when it comes to marriage and sexuality. This verse in 2 Peter 2:2 is very fascinating, and you can write it down. I don't have it on my slide. But it says this: "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." Listen to that. Many will follow their sensuality, 2 Peter 2:2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Have we not seen that in our culture? Right? And that is what's happening, because Christians are no longer standing firm in the truth, but they're allowing their values, their churches, their community to follow sensuality. And what's happening? The truth is being blasphemed in our world. D.A. Carson makes this great statement. In our day, deception becomes all the easier to arrange because so many Christians are no longer greatly shaped by Scripture. It's a sad reality. I mentioned Barna earlier. While Barna found that only 20% of American Christians truly possess a biblical worldview, you want to hear something fascinating? 51% of Americans think they have one. 51% of Americans, if you ask them, do you have a biblical worldview? Oh yeah, sure I do. If you drill down and you start talking about truth and you start talking about morality and you start talking about what it means to be a Christian and how to live your life, they don't have a biblical worldview. And we have to ask ourselves, the hard question, how biblically literate are we? What happens when someone or something challenges our beliefs? I think so many times that we do things or believe things that aren't biblically true simply because we aren't thinking biblically about these things. But instead, we've bought into society's worldview and ideology, or we have downplayed it in our lives or allowed to go along with it in society. And oftentimes, unfortunately, we get hijacked by our emotions and feelings. I've seen a lot of Christians who've walked away from what it means to hold to a biblical sexual ethic. Why? Because of relationships. And they think, well, the loving thing to do is to accept, to go along with, to affirm. And I know those are hard decisions, folks. But we have to think to ourselves, what does God want from us? How has God transformed my thinking? Do I look different than this world? Which brings us to our next point, and that is walk in love. When I was pastoring, I would take our pastoral team around to do street evangelism. And one time we came across this young man, and he was on his lunch break, and he's sitting there, and I walk up, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? Doing the awkward evangelism, you know, saying, hey, how are you doing? And do you mind if we ask you a few questions about spiritual things? And he said, listen, let me just stop you right there. When I tell you who I am, you're not going to like me. And I said, well, what do you mean? Who are you? And he says, I'm gay. And the pastor who was with me said, well, then great. We have something in common. And the guy looked at him and said, what? And he says, we're all broken and sinful and we need Jesus. Now, you might critique that comment a little bit, but I thought it was a helpful guide in how we can love one another. Because honestly, think about it this way. And Cindy Jansen is here. By the way, I love what she does with Penn's Youth Initiative. Thank you. But I'm sure Cindy would agree, all of us are broken sexually in some way. Why? Because we know about the sinful nature. We do. So it allows us to have compassion and love, but not accept and say, oh, everything is fine and just live the way you want to live. But we need to make sure that we're leading with love, and we have to know what love actually is. So Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And then Luke, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So what is love? Well, maybe a better question is, who is love? 1 John 4:8 says this, anyone who does not love God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, Jesus is truth. God is love. So again, love is a person. God is loving, and all love is from God, and therefore we must speak God's truth, and we must do it with God's love. So what happens if we separate love and truth in our conversations? If we take truth away, love is just a mushy, fake love, and will give people a false sense of God's love and justice. And furthermore, it will end up supporting or allowing unrighteousness to go unaddressed in our world and in people's lives. What if you take away, what if you take love away? Okay? Truth becomes what? A sledgehammer. It destroys, it hurts people. We end up not caring about people, we don't show compassion, and all we care about is behavioral modification. We cannot separate love and truth from each other. We need to make sure that they are together. When we're talking to people who we disagree with, we have to remember these sorts of things. And I came up with a little bit of an acronym here for you all. GRACE. Number one, let's be gracious. We need to be gracious. We need to use gracious speech. We need to be gracious in our body language. We don't want to use harsh words or roll our eyes or huff and puff or slam the door or walk away. Right? Those are not gracious things. Number two, we want to show respect to others. Why? Again, because they are made in the image of God. All humans are to be respected. So what does that mean? Well, we don't belittle them or cut them off. We need to be making sure that we show them dignity and respect. Number three, we want to aim to understand. We want to make sure that we understand their position. So when you're having a discussion, you say, am I understanding you correctly? That you mean X, Y, and Z. Are you really saying that you believe this, this, and that? Help me understand that you're saying what I'm understanding, right? This goes really well for marriages too. So if you're having a conflict with your spouse, is this really what you're saying? Is this what I'm hearing? And a lot of times that clears a lot of things up. And the number four is we want to have commonality. Look for common ground in areas of disagreement. We want to, you might be sitting with someone who completely disagrees with you, and we might be able to agree on this. We all want a better world. Or yes, we do want a tolerant world. We might disagree what tolerance is. But yes, we all want a fair world. We might disagree what fairness is. But yes, we do want the freedom to choose. So there's things that we can look for common ground on. Number five, then, is encouragement. We want to do all we can to leave the conversation in a positive and encouraging way. Listen, let's try not to lose friends over disagreements. Unfortunately, I've seen the last couple years, families just ripped apart because of things. Aim to have unity. Aim to bring civility into your families, into your relationships. Aim to bring encouragement. I have my brother and I, okay, he's 2 years younger than me, we disagree on almost everything. Politics, religion. The only thing we agree on is the Eagles. Go Eagles, okay? I have my Eagle socks on this morning, okay? I wanted to fit the Eagles in there somewhere. But nonetheless, it's the only thing we really agree on. We disagree almost everything. And my brother and I, we can have some pretty, like, really intense conversations. Ask my wife. However, every time that my brother and I walk away from a conversation, we hug each other and we reaffirm that we love each other as well. This brings us to our last point, which is engage with courage. And I would say engage with the courage of Christ Jesus. Listen, our world will try to undermine us, try to undermine the scriptures. We'll say the Bible has errors, the Bible is man-made, the Bible is old-fashioned, antiquated. They will make fun of us, they will mock us. But we need to stand strong. We need to stand strong for the glory of God, for the good of ourselves, for the good of our families, and I would say for the good of the next generation and our world. Listen, don't loosen your grip on the authority of truth. Unfortunately, Tyler and I have talked about this. Churches and Christians have been giving up left and right on biblical truth. I beg of you, for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of Christ, for the good of the church, for the good of the gospel, stay strong and don't be shaken by the ever-changing world around us. Listen, let's be nice people. Let's not be mean for the sake of meanness, all right? We don't want to be a sledgehammer. We want to show love, but we also want to be courageous people. We want to stand for truth. We don't want to engage with the lies of society. We don't want to buckle under the pressure. Because listen, God is on our side. And I want to encourage you to be good citizens in this world. Yes, we know that we have a great and coming kingdom. We're in the already but not yet section of the world. Okay, Christ's kingdom has come, but Christ's fullness of kingdom is coming. But we're also called, because we're in the here and not yet, we have to be good citizens in this world. So what does that mean? Well, it means voting for goodness, for righteousness. It means encouraging our legislators to make good decisions. And listen, let me just say this. I want to encourage, maybe there's some here today. I want to encourage you to consider being school board members. Listen, our schools are in crises right now. It really is. We mentioned Mechanicsburg. I could tell you 100 other stories in regards to school districts around PA that we're trying to work in and help in. We need good, it's not that we're trying to, you know, to create some theocracy or Christian world, but who's gonna be protecting the kids in the schools when it comes to truth? When it comes to making sure that kids aren't being taught immorality? We need good people. So consider maybe running for school board. Many Christians, unfortunately, they've run away. And we see it even in John 12. It's a sad reality. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Don't be shaken. Don't be shaken like these authorities. I'll end with this. There were three young men, and they were demanded, these three men were demanded to give up on their biblical beliefs and faith or face death. But they held strong in the midst of others, even seemingly godly people, who buckled under the threat of death and gave up on their biblical convictions. They were unfortunately arrested and they were brought before the authorities and told to denounce their faith, and they said no. In fact, you all know the story well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That's part of our history, dear believer. We too like the three need to stand for righteousness. However, you know the rest of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from the burning fiery furnace. And who was in there with them? There was four, the fourth, the pre-incarnate Christ Jesus, who was there with them. Listen, we're going to face persecution in this world. I was with, you guys know who Pastor Brunson is? He served 2 years in prison in Turkey. I was with him earlier this week, and he said his biggest burden is that churches would start preparing for persecution. Now, let me say this. We will face persecution. I'm not saying that to scare you. We will. And some of us might even face possible death. But what do we learn from this story? He is with us. He is with us. His Spirit is with us. The Christ who died on the cross for our sins, who has saved us, who has rescued us, right, out of the depths of hell. He will not lose us. He will not give up on us. He is standing with us. He is standing firm with us. He has his hands tightly held to us as we cling to him. As believers of Christ, we do not need to fear persecution or even death itself, because God has already saved us and is with us until the end. God calls us to speak the truth, to walk in love, and live courageously for him, no matter how the world treats us. Win or lose, we don't give up, and we don't do it alone. We do it together, and we do it with Christ, who is always with us. Let's pray. Father, I can't imagine the comfort it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. To have you with them, protecting them, comforting them, ministering to them. God, the beauty is, even though we live in a hostile world, we live in a world that's burning. Lord, we are not living alone. Lord, we don't need to fear. We don't need to cower. We don't need to run away. We don't need to hide. Father, you have called us to live as lights in this world, and you are with us. Lord, help us to stand for truth. Help us to show love, and help us to have courage no matter what we face in life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Walk in love, advance with courage, right? And be prepared for persecution. That if they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us as well. Jesus said so. But I would also add, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. We sang it in one of our songs, Dale Ed. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says, I am coming quickly. Revelation 22. So do these things knowing the time. We have a limited chance to do them. We have a limited opportunity to speak the truth when times of deception are out. For eternity in heaven, you will never have to deal with deception ever again. Never. Won't be a lie ever. You will never have to take courage in order just to speak the truth. It will be easy. Everyone will be doing it. Be easy. It will be easy to walk in love, but it is hard now. So you have a limited opportunity to do it while it is hard. And that sounds odd, but that's our purpose. There will be a day when the nations are discipled, and then it will be easy. It'll be done. Let's do it while it is hard. He is coming back. We don't know when, but he is the beginning and the end. We know he wins in the end because he holds all of it in his hand. Let me pray right now. Lord Jesus, Lord, make us faithful. Make us your people. Lord, make us walk in truth and not live by lies and not put up with lies on our own lips. Lord, that we would walk in truth. Lord, make us walk in love in a world that doesn't understand love, that either waters it down to nothing or just likes to hammer people and doesn't understand love at all. Lord, make us walk in love. Build up our households and our marriages where it really needs to start. And Lord, spread your kingdom truth and love everywhere. And Lord, give us courage as we do this. As we advance your kingdom, give us courage to do it, to know that, that you hold it all in your hand and that our trust is in you. Lord, we pray a blessing over Kurt, over his family, over the Pennsylvania Family Council in totality and what they are doing to advance your kingdom in ways that we as a small church would never be able to do. Lord, bless them and build that up as well. And Lord, we praise you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.